what we do in church like this is we come with a purpose. That is to hear from God. I don't have a message, but God has a message to give to us. I hold about 85 meetings a year, or have in the past, all over the United States and Europe. My mission is not to proclaim my philosophy, but rather God has given me the responsibility of proclaiming His truth. And I believe every one of us here this morning are needy people. I'm a needy person. God created me, but He didn't leave me without instruction and direction. Aren't you glad of that? You don't have to figure your way out through heaven, to heaven and through life, but He rather gives us instruction. And I want us to just look at one verse in Hebrews 3, verse 7, and then we'll look at another one back in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. But God is speaking to us today. He's here. Now, unfortunately, we're so visible-oriented that we somehow think God is nothing but an idea. But the invisible is more real than the visible. What you see is not as real as what you don't see. God is not an idea. He's more real than you and I. For example, He is invisible but real. And it's His messages, because He created us, it's His message that we need to hear, because He knows how to put it all together. Our philosophy is not sufficient. President Bush's philosophy is not sufficient. The psychologist's philosophy is not sufficient. We need to hear from the God of heavens. And there's something in Hebrews 3, verse 7, that we need to pay attention to. He says, wherefore, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. I've been doing some studying about our heart. You know, we are not what we are visibly. We are what we are in our heart, our mind, our will, our emotions, our affections. And down deep in our heart, God wants to deal with us. And when He deals with us, often what we do is we say, no, or I will do it someday. Now, when you say to God's call, or whenever He gives you a message, and His message is call for response, and when you say, no, I'll do it someday, that's how you harden your heart. And God is saying this morning, many of us have hardened our hearts because we've heard a message from Him, but we said, I'll do it someday. 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 But God says you better learn how to say, I'm going to do it today. Today. Because if today you're going to see, you say, I'm going to do it someday, I'm going to do it tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, it's not tomorrow, it's today. And you'll think, well, I'm going to do it tomorrow. But when tomorrow comes, it's today. And we get the habit in our hearts of doing it someday. Now, I want you to think about this morning. There's some things you need to do. There are many people that have come this morning. You know what you need to do. You don't need another message. You need to do what you need to do, what you know you need to do. Some of you, perhaps you know that you need to get saved. You need to, because you're lost and headed for hell and without Christ, you know there's no hope for you until you turn to Christ and accept Him as Savior. But you said, I'll do it someday. You said that a few years ago. You said it maybe last week. Maybe you said it the last time you were in this church. And it's become so that you've been hardened to the call of God to join His family and get saved. Let me challenge you today. You need to do it today. You need to do it today. Some of you, maybe as children, you say, I need to be more obedient to my parents. You say, well, I'm going to start someday. Let me challenge you to do it today. Today. Because the Bible says if we keep putting it off, then pretty soon we'll get to the day when our eyes grow dim. We start shaking and get feeble like old people. I remember there was a day when I was looking forward to being 15 years old. That just seemed like yesterday, doesn't it? And now I just had an epiretinal membrane operation in my eyes, surgery on my glaucoma. I'm starting to shake. I used to use felt pen markers on blackboards, but it looked like it was down a raging river and shaking and so on. It just seems like yesterday. In fact, the Bible says that our life is like a wind. It's here and it's gone. It's like a shadow. It's here and then it's gone. Life is like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. And somebody suggested one time that to God, 1,000 years is as a day. Can you imagine that? You know, we have how many years in our life? Well, maybe 100. Let's just make it maximum. So 100 is 1/10 of 1,000 years. So that's about 2.5 hours in God's sight. In other words, what happens? We're born, then we die. We're born, and then we die. But in that 2.5 hours of time that you and I have, it's going to determine what we're going to do for all of eternity. It's either going to be in hell, and they say one of the biggest things that hell will have in it is you remember all the times that you said, I'm going to do it someday. I'm going to do it someday. And today I believe God's given a message for every one of us, young and old, and that is, come to Him while you still have time. Do what you're going to do. Do it today. So I want to preach a message from Jeremiah 31, verse 3. And we'll be brief, but I know the Holy Spirit is here working in every one of our lives. And He's going to give every one of us some kind of a response to make. For God's Word is not just an interesting message to hear preached. But everything in the Word of God is a call to respond in some way. I don't know what your need is today, but I know that you will know before the service is done because the Holy Spirit takes His Word, penetrates our heart, and brings conviction and says, do it today. Do it today. Some of you need to get saved. Some of you need to join the church. Some of you need to get active for the Lord. Some of you need to start knowing God better and have an intimate relationship with Him. Whatever it is, would you just dial in your heart and say, I'm not going to say I'm going to do it someday. I'm going to do it today. Now, in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, it says, and kind of an answer to a dilemma that was identified in Psalm 142, David said something in Psalm 142 that I believe all of us can identify with. He said in verse 4, I looked in my right hand and I beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. And then here's a statement I hear today many times amongst people, and I believe every one of us would say it down in our heart a little bit. It's, no man cared for my soul. I believe today there's so many people today in our self-centered, individualistic day and age, walls between us. We're distracted, we're busy, we're filled with empty hearts. And I believe today many of us would say, nobody cares. There's nobody cares today. We have so many people that manipulate each other and they use each other. You get scam artists that cheat us. I just recently flipped the house down in Pensacola, Florida. I don't mean I picked it up and flipped it over, but you know, that's, you fix a house up and try to sell it to make some money, and it didn't work. I had a contractor come in and 75% of the job was finished, and he bailed out, never saw him again. Had to redo it all and lost some $12,000 because of it. But, you know, people using each other. Nobody seems to care for each other. And maybe you came to church this morning and you said, nobody cares. Maybe you found us not even greeting you and caring. But I want to suggest this morning that God has a message for you, and it's found in Jeremiah 31:3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You know, I believe the message that God would deliver from this church this morning. We don't want to attract you to a church. We want to attract you to God. And what God is saying this morning, He says, I love you. I love you. We need that message today. I do. I need to have some love from somebody. You might not have had anybody in your whole life say, I love you. But God's saying this morning to you, I love you. I love you. See, the relationship with God is an I-you relationship. When you get saved, you don't just identify a certain creed that you believe, but you enter into a relationship with the God of heavens. Intimate relationship with Him. Nobody else may care, but God says, I care. I love you. See, the glue that holds the relationship together is love. I, Reuben Ewart, the one that was created by the Son of God, unworthy, a sinner, alienated from God, deserving hell. You, the transcendent creator, the sinless one, the almighty, holy, merciful, compassionate God, wants to have a relationship with me. And do you know what that glue is? It's love. Not nation building, not usefulness, not money, not tolerance, not compatibility, not temperament, not sex, not lust, not activity, not work, not beauty, but love. It's a glue. We don't know much about love today. Today, love is something that, oh, people love somebody until they lose all their benefit, and then we throw them away like a banana peel. God says, I love you with an everlasting love. He says, I love you to the unwanted, unborn child. Seems like today we live in a day and age where nobody cares about the little child, but God says, before I formed you in the womb, I love you. He loves the unwanted today. You might be deformed, disabled, feeble, lame, blind, beggar. Nobody cares, but God says, I love you. To the single, to the lonely, to the widow, to the sinner, while we are yet sinners, unworthy, vile, prostitute, rejected. He says, I love you. I love you. I want to introduce you to a God that loves the proud and the possessive and the powerful, to the red and yellow, black and white. I want to introduce you to a God that loves the king and the politician and the tax collector and the athlete and the soldier and the shepherd and the fisherman. God says, I love you. To the apathetic. You know, many times I come to church, I ask the preacher, what's your number one problem in the church? Apathy. I could care less. You know, sometimes I think I turned right into the cemetery instead of left into church. You know, I say, isn't God great? Look at you. I say, isn't God terrible? Same old look. Wave my hands and their eyes don't move. And you know what? God's concerned. He loves the apathetic, the complacent. And so this morning, I want to give you four things or five things about God's love. But you know, when I give you truth, they all call for a response. And I want to give you five responses we need to make to the love of God. And I believe by the time the service is done, every one of us is going to say, oh, I need to do something about what I heard this morning. Five responses to the love of God. First of all, we need to reflect on God's love. You ever think about God's love? Always think about how nobody loves us, but let me tell you, we ought to think about God's love. There's a song that goes, could we with ink the ocean fill? Think about it for a moment. Where are we in Buffalo? Let's say, could we with ink the Lake Erie fill? Can you imagine? You say, man, sure spoil the fishing. Well, now, think about the story, though, first of all, okay? Suppose that Lake Erie was filled with ink. Could we with ink Lake Erie fill, and were the skies of parchment or writing material made, and were every stock, every corn stock on earth a writing pen, and every man a writer, a scribe by trade, to write about the love of God above would drain the lake dry, even though the scroll contained the whole and stretched from sky to sky. You ever think about the love of God? God says, I love you. I love you. I love you. And He doesn't give you His leftover, but He gave you His best, His only Son, Jesus Christ. You know what I like to do is, you know, many of our hymn books have songs about God's love in them. If you've been going to church, you've certainly heard all kinds of songs about God's love. What I try to do whenever I get down in the mouth, you ever get down in the mouth, you ever have yourself You ever have a pity party? How many ever have a pity party? You know, you can always tell somebody's having a pity party. Look at their lower lip. You know, you ever go home today and tell your kids, they say, can I do this? And you say, nope. And boy, just as quick as you can shake a stick, lower lip comes up. You know where they learned that from? Mom and Papa. Nobody loves me. You know, I went to church and nobody loves me. So I asked the preacher if I could do that. No, he said no. And so we have pity party all afternoon. You know, instead of thinking about pity party, start to ask God to play some songs about his love in the background. Love divine, all loves excelling. Such love, such wondrous love. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Jesus loves me, this I feel. No, it doesn't say that, does it? You know what we ought to do is we ought to determine we're going to know about God's love, not by what we feel, because God says so. The Bible says so. Oh, love that will not let me go. You know, it's easy to have somebody say, I love you, and the next day run off on you. But God's love, he says, not let you go. The love of God is greater far, reaching to the farthest realm. So reflect on God's love. Would you think on this afternoon? Turn the TV off and stop thinking on the government. Start thinking on God's love. Turn the TV off and forget. Well, let's see, who do you root for here? Sabres, yeah. Turn the Sabres off and start thinking on the Detroit Red Wings. start thinking on the love of God. I'll tell you, the Sabres will let you down.
You have piggy party.
But you just think about God's love. So think, reflect on God's love. Secondly, you notice something else about God's love that's exciting today, and that is God's love gives. God's love gives. Remember the favorite verse? Many of us know it. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. See, you know, our human love is get.
Well, I didn't get anything out of it, this marriage, so I'm going to go marry another little chick and see if I can get something out of that marriage. And pretty soon we married 52, 73 chicks, and nobody gave us.
Oh. See, God's love is a giving love. God's love is a giving love. He giveth, I like the song, it says, he giveth and, who said it here? He giveth and giveth and, keep it going, giveth and, thank you. You know, you say, well, the song says and giveth again. It's only because they had to stop the song. But God never stops giving. He loves to give. And so, if you're going to, if you know that God's love is a giving love, that'll do you no good until you receive his love. Oh, God is offering you a gift of salvation today. But it's only going to do you any good if you receive it. John 1:12, but as many as receive. See, you can't get the love of God unless you receive it. God's not going to force it on you. And unless we today receive the love of God that he gave on the cross of Calvary through his son, it's going to do us no good. And would you in a moment in your heart say, I've never received it? You know, today you can receive, as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. All you have to do is receive it. Why do we reject and harden our heart when God says, come unto me? All we have to do is receive it. How silly for us to receive, but turn down the free gift of salvation that Jesus paid an awful price for. And reject that and choose rather to spend eternity in hell. So first of all, reflect on God's love. Receive God's love. Rejection is costly. You may stiff arm and refuse to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but it could cost you eternity. Everlasting destruction is what 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says. You know, I'm excited about what acceptance provides for me. I was thinking one day, what did I receive when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? I was a six-year-old fella back in 1812 when, you know, I said that one time and the lady said, really? Well, I said, yes, but I'd been older if I hadn't been sick for 2 years, and she didn't understand that either. You enjoy coming to church? You can have fun together, but boy, we can get some nitty-gritty from God for living here on earth. But I was 6 years old, it was impressed in my heart that I was a sinner, lost and headed for hell, and that I needed to open my heart to the Savior and receive Him. And you know what happened? I got saved. But I got to thinking about a whole bunch of things that happened. And I'm not going to list all 30 different things that happened to me when I got saved. I became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I became clothed in the righteousness of God. But one thing that happened to me is all of a sudden, I'm standing in the safe spot. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, years ago, we went to California and had meetings, and it was during the time when the fires were sweeping through Malibu. And we watched the fires burn on television, and we heard one fireman say, you know, we always appreciate there being a safe spot. Now, if you're a fireman, you know the safe spot is where the fire has burned. The fire has burned. And when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I stood at the foot of the cross by faith. I stood at the place where the fire of God's wrath had already burned. I'll never experience the wrath of God because God dumped the fire of His wrath upon His own Son, Jesus Christ, so that I wouldn't have to suffer it. I stand at the safe spot. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're under the wrath of God. You're not in the safe spot. Run to Him while you still have time. Another thing that happened when I got saved, the sting of death has been removed. Spiritual death. You see, when Adam sinned and I stood there when he did that in position, my spirit became disconnected with God. It's like you're on the telephone and all of a sudden the line goes dead. And when I lost connection with God, I became spiritually dead. Dead. And when I accepted Christ as Savior, the telecommunication line was reconnected. I now have eternal life. I have the Son of God dwelling within me. And the only way you'll get to heaven is he that hath the Son hath life. Jesus didn't come primarily to give us a home in heaven. He primarily came to give us life. You never get into heaven if you don't have life, the Son. And so what happened is the sting of spiritual death, I'll never suffer again. I remember the story about a family was driving down the road. And a bee came in the car, and it was buzzing around. Of course, the kids were frightened, and finally the dad reached up, and he grabbed the bee and clasped his hand around the bee. And he held on to it. He held on to it, and finally he let the bee go. And it started buzzing around the car again, and the family was frantic. And so the dad said to the family, "Don't be fearful. Dad has taken the stinger in his hand." On the cross of Calvary, if you accept Christ and receive Him, He's took the sting of death. He's taken the sting of death in His own body on your behalf. So receive Him today. Receive Him. Receive Him. Receive Him. When? Today. Don't say no and harden your heart, because you harden your heart, you get a pattern of saying no. No. And your heart becomes insensitive to the Holy Spirit so that it will be nigh unto impossible ever to say yes. You don't choose when you accept Christ as Savior. It's only when He woos and calls you to himself. Choose today. Well then, love, it says in Jeremiah 31:3, is everlasting. 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 Do you know anybody that you can just count on loving you forever? God has that kind of love. It's an everlasting love. It's not a fickle love based on your performance. You don't have to fear separation. You know, today one of the biggest fears that children have is that their parents will separate. And they lose that separation from their parents. You know, I'm born again, new child, received him as Savior. I can bank on something. God's going to love me forever. And therefore, what should my response be? Rest in his love. Just rest today. You know, we're so anxious in our culture today. No, just rest. Rest. You might not have any friends who love you, but rest in his love. For he loves you with an everlasting love. Then finally, not only should we reflect on his love, receive his love, rest in his love, but I believe we ought to reveal his love. See, God hasn't shed his love abroad in our heart, so we store it. God wants us to share it with others. Reveal his love. We are to be displayers, you and I as Christians who have been born again. We're to be bulletin boards. In fact, that's what this church ought to be. You know, you come to church and you gather together, and we leave everything here in church. No, ought to take it out there, and in this bigger community, we ought to on Monday and Tuesday be display boards of the love of God. But people ought to look at it and say, boy, that's what God looks like. Instead, we're griping and bellyaching and bitter and blame-shifting. No, that's displaying what the devil looks like. We ought to be display boards of what God looks like. In fact, how does the world know that we're Christians? You see in the New Testament it says, behold how they, say it again, behold how they love one another. In other words, when unsaved people come to church, the community comes to church, what do they see? Behold how they strive with each other. I was in a church one time and they had 40 people tied their money to a lawyer to sue the church. They had a business meeting where they were yelling at each other. Actually, the pastor had to have some policemen come in lest they damage each other. Whoa, would you want to come to a church like that? I hope you can come to, where am I? Faith Baptist Church. We move every 3 days, so we kind of forget where we are. You ever do that? You wake up and you say, where am I? And somebody hands you a note. You are Reuben Ewart in Eden, New York. I enjoy coming to Eden because I can pronounce it. You ever go to a place you couldn't pronounce the name of it? I was in Chickamauga, Georgia one time, and I didn't know how to pronounce Chickamauga. So I stopped at a Burger King and asked the waitress, I said, how do you pronounce the name of this place? And she said, Burger King. You know, behold how they love one another. I hope somehow you feel that we love you. We love you. We love you. You say, man, that's a strange term in our culture today. A pure love. Love you. Hope the minute you came in this door, there's something about the Spirit of Christ coming through us that said, hey, I'm welcome here. I hope you felt like our arms were open to you. Now, come on in. You're welcome. I hope you didn't feel like, don't stay too long. Because you might take some of the food I'm going to eat. I hope you feel you're welcome in the tent. I hope we'll go out of the way and not just be in our little crowd, but you're welcome. You're welcome. I love you. Now, there's ways that you can show that, not only with your spirit, but maybe a hug here and there. I see some people hugging now. We have to be a little careful about that, you know. You hug somebody's wife, you might get a slug. But an attitude of a hug. I preach a number of times in Romania, and boy, in Romania, they're a hugging bunch. I was in the church of about 1,500 people, and boy, hugging. Hugging. I mean, a man, they'd be pacha, you know, peace, and they'd hug and one little kiss on one cheek, another. Boy, you know, if we did that in America, we, Don't you want to sometimes hug each other? That's the love of God flowing through you. Reveal your love. Maybe sometimes it's just saying, I love you. Did you ever say that to somebody? Husband, when's the last time you told your wife you loved her? I love you. You know, I heard a fellow one time, he got married, and his wife said to the preacher, I'm going to divorce that buzzard. Well, how come? Well, he never tells me he loves me. And the preacher said to him, why don't you tell her you love her? And he said, listen, 40 years ago we got married. I told her I loved her. If I ever changed my mind, I'll tell her. Come on. I love you. You know, you go soul winning. You want to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe he's a politician or an educator. And you say, I just don't know what to tell him. You know what to tell him? God loves you. God loves you. I heard that one time a man did that, and the great politician and the educator, he started sobbing. He met a need in his heart. He needed to know that somebody loved him. And I got news for you this morning. God loves you. God loves you. You know, some nationalities are more prone to do that. I don't know. Are a lot of you Italian here? What are you, besides Sabre fans? You know, I'm a German in the background, and we don't have a tendency to be a lot of loving and hugging. We're man. My dad had a hard time saying I love you, and in fact, it wasn't until I was well up in years, and one time I was talking to my dad, and I learned a little bit from somebody about I love you. And I said to my dad, I love you. And there was silence. Dad didn't know how to handle it. We don't say that much. But God says to you today, I love you. I love you. Now before you leave this church this morning, turn to somebody, a man or a woman, boy or a girl, say, I love you. Tell your children, I love you. Well, I will if they start doing right, I'll love them. Aren't you glad God doesn't wait till you do right before he says, I love you? Aren't you glad that you don't have to wait till you do right in order to come to him and receive him as Savior? I don't know where you stand or what your needs are, but I know one thing this morning. God's telling you, you need to do something this morning, today. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says he is working in us. Every time the Word of God is preached, I don't know if you know that or not, but every time the Word of God is preached, there's something that comes along with the Word of God, and that is the Spirit of God. They're together. Where you see the Word of God, there's the Spirit of God. Where there's a Spirit of God, he chooses to work primarily with the Word of God. So I'm preaching the Word of God, and I know what? The Holy Spirit's along with that Word. You're hearing the Word of God, and when you're hearing it, guess what? The Holy Spirit's doing what? Convicting, reproving, correcting, and instructing. He's working in you. You say, not working in me. Oh, yes. You might be resisting it and saying it, no to it, but he's working in you. And if you harden your heart, hang on and say, if I can leave before I do anything about it, boy, I will have won. You'll have lost. So I'm going to close in this way. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play in a little while. Then we're going to sing a song. Just as I am without one plea. Isn't it great we can come to God just as we are? You don't have to get better. Don't have to get badder. Just come as you are. One of the strangest things is when we have a need, we run from God instead of to Him. And there's an altar here. Or there's a seat where you're sitting. You can make a decision and do something about what you hear this morning, where you are, or here at the altar. We'll have some people here at the altar that'll help you. Sometimes it's just good to come here and just cry out to God. Nothing wrong with that, except our pride. Our pride will keep us from the blessing of what we've heard today. I don't know what you need to do this morning. I think there's some that need to come and find Christ as Savior. Turn from heaven to hell to heaven to heaven. Turn from alienated with God to a child of God. You can do that today. Most of us here have done that. We just level ground. But today, I think what we need to do is grasp a hold of responding to God instead of fighting Him. So I want the pianist to come. Wherever she is, just play Just As I Am without one plea. And I don't know that we even need to sing it. All we need to do is do something with what God said. You know, if you're in the army and the soldier, the commander says, do this, what do we say? Well, someday. No, we say, yes, sir. I know what you're working in my heart and life is best. And so I want you to, I'm going to respond. Let's bow our hearts and heads together in prayer. I wonder if this morning you're here and you've never received Christ as Savior. You're not for sure that you're a child of God. You don't know that you're ready for heaven today. You'd say, preacher, I want you to pray for me. I need just have some courage. I want to humble myself and respond to God. I need Jesus as far as I know. I wonder if you just slip that hand up this morning and say, preacher, I'm not sure what this is all about, but I know I need to know Christ for sure as my personal Savior. I wonder if you just slip that hand up this morning. Just say, preacher, pray for me. How about you? How about you? Are you fighting God, thinking that you're going to win? You lose. Jesus says, I love you. Then, Christian, what is it that God's telling you that you're going to do today and make one step towards growing in grace? I wonder if we just stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed. We're not going to sing anything, but the pianist is going to play in the background. And the minute she plays, I wonder if you just come and spend some moments here on your knees. And you say, God, change me in this one way. And you come and spend some time on your knees. Would you come? Even as the pianist is playing, would you come? Yes, 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 many coming. Would you join with them?